It's great to be with you tonight. I was here 20 years ago as a student minister for 2 years, so I can still see some old faces that I recognise, much older now. Sorry. Thanks for the welcome. Thanks for the carve-up before. I was pretty suspicious when they volunteered so quickly that there was going to be a bit of a setup, but anyway, it's all good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your kindness to us, you've given to us your word so that we may know you, so that we may know you through your Son Jesus, and so that you might, so that we might know how you want us to live in this world as your people. We ask now that by your Spirit you would grant us understanding of your word, and we pray also by your Spirit you might challenge and change us where we need to be. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all feel like we want to belong, don't we? I didn't feel like I belonged when I was a kid growing up. When I was growing up, my two brothers and I were the only Chinese kids in our school. That's hard to believe now, but we're the only Chinese, we're the only non-Anglo kids in our whole school. So we got teased a lot. Obviously, we were the odd ones out. And not only were we Chinese when everyone else was Anglo, at that time, all the cool kids, all the cool boys had crew cuts, like number twos or number ones. No, not me. Not only was I Chinese, I had one of those stupid Asian bowl haircuts. Have you seen those? They stick a bowl on your head and they cut them around. I don't know why Asian parents do that. In what planet does that look good? But when I most felt left out was at lunchtime. See, at lunchtime, all the Aussie kids pull out their Vegemite sandwiches. Did my mother give me Vegemite sandwiches for lunch? Oh, no. Oh, no, she used to give me Chinese food. Now, I know a lot of you are sitting there going, I love Chinese food, but Chinese food was not so popular back then. And there's this particular Chinese dish, the Asians here will know it, that we call zhuk. Some of you might know it as congee, but it's basically rice porridge. Now, it tastes delicious, but it looks like vomit. And so my friends would bring out their Vegemite sandwiches. Of course, I bring out my juk. And they go, oh, yuck, that's disgusting. It was terrible. It was a terrible experience. I always felt like I didn't belong. As I was growing up, it didn't get much better than that. As I was going through my teenage and early adult years, I'm what they call an Australian-born Chinese, an ABC. What that means is that we have an Aussie world and we have a Chinese world. Now, as I was growing up, in the Chinese world, they look at me and they say, you're not Chinese, you Aussie. Because I was born here and I was educated in Australia. And, of course, when I'm in my Australian world, they don't see me as an Australian. They say, you're not Australian, you're Chinese. So for the Chinese, I'm not Chinese. For the Australians, I'm not Australian. I don't fit in anywhere. I was always the odd one out. And we hate being the odd one out, don't we? We want to belong. We want to be in. And why? Well, it's because we all know what it's like to feel left out, don't we? We all know what it's like to be excluded. We've all experienced it. It might be in those conversations that a group is having but you can't be a part of because you weren't there. It might be that, you know, that pang of hurt you get somewhere in here when you weren't invited to a party when everyone else was. Most of us have experienced that. Or when everyone's laughing at a joke, but you don't get it because it's an in-joke and you're not in and you're kind of there awkwardly going, That's the laugh of the excluded. It might be that you're young when everyone else is old, or you're old when everyone else is young, or you're single when everyone else is married, or everyone else is married and you're the other way around. You know what I mean? We all know what it's like to feel left out, and we hate it, and it hurts us. And that pain is just when it's people that leave us out, when it's people that exclude us. Imagine then what it would be like for God to say to you, for God to say, you do not belong. You are excluded. You are not in. Bad enough with people. But what if God were to say that to you? And you know, there was a time where that would have been true for all of us, or at least most of us, but I'm guessing all of us in here. And our passage today talks about it. Please look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." Now, a few things here. Firstly, Gentiles are just everyone who wasn't Jewish. Anyone Jewish here? Anyone Jewish? So all of you here are all Gentiles. Gentiles is not one race of people. Gentiles are all races of people who are not Jewish. So if you're Chinese or Italian or English or Swedish or whatever, you are a Gentile. And it tells us here that the Gentiles are called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Now that refers to the Old Testament custom and command of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, God's Old Testament people, circumcising their sons on the eighth day after they were born. And the purpose of that was that it was a physical sign that the Jews were different from the Gentiles. And that is why the Jews, the circumcision, would call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. Now, what did it mean then for them to be called the Gentiles or the uncircumcised? Verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without God and without hope and without God in the world. In other words, the Apostle Paul who wrote this is saying to them, you did not belong. Circumcision was the sign that you did belong. But because you're the uncircumcised, you did not belong. Because if you're a Gentile, the uncircumcised, it means, verse 12, that you were separate from Christ. You did not belong to him. You did not have any relationship with him. We were not, as it says there, citizens in Israel. You were not part of God's people. You didn't belong. You are foreigners to the promises God made to his Old Testament people. That is, you were excluded from these promises, and therefore you are without hope and you are without God. That's what it meant to be a Gentile. That, however, was the past. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is, as Gentiles who did not belong, who were far away from God, it says Gentiles were brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, being brought near there in verse 13 is not just about being brought near to God, it's also about being brought near to his Old Testament people, the Jews. Look at verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. Now in verse 14, where it talks about our peace, who has made the two one, that's not simply referring to between God and man here. It's referring, the two in verse 14 are referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's making them one. See, at that point, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. There was this dividing wall of hostility, verse 14. And this wall that divided them was the law, verse 15. And that's talking about Old Testament law there. The Jews had it and the Gentiles did not. And so there was this separation. And what we're told here is that Jesus abolishes that law in his flesh, gets rid of it. That means that Jesus made the law no longer the point of difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in terms of how a person related to God. So he brought them together in the sense that there is no difference now. The law's gone. There is no difference in how a Jew or a Gentile could come to God or where they stood before him. The law did not separate them in that. And what was the reason? Verse 15, second sentence, verse 15, look at that with me. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so the reason that Jesus wanted the Jews and the Gentiles to come together to be one is because that as one body, as one humanity, they are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. And that's what the flesh in verse 15 refers to as well. In other words, he's saying all people, Jews and Gentiles, are saved the same way. Jews are not saved by the law and Gentiles saved some other way at all. No, all are saved through the death of Jesus on the cross for their sins. And so there's no reason for hostility or separation between Jew and Gentile or any other race for that matter. All are saved the same way. Further, not only are all saved the same way, but as a consequence, they are to be one as God's people. Look at verse 19 with me. Consequently, you, the Gentiles, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, if you notice all the together kind of language or the unify kind of language, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens. You're one of us. And verse 21 is talking about the whole building. Jew, Gentile, all nations joined together. Verse 22, being built together. The idea is that all races, Jew and Gentile, which covers everybody else, are one in Christ. That's God's intention. That is a consequence of the gospel. And therefore it breaks down any barrier between Jew and Gentile, and in fact any barrier between any races whatsoever. All of us are the same before God. And therefore before each other. And all Jew and Gentile together make up the church. And this was God's intention always, from the very beginning, for his church. Can I just read you a couple of verses from chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 4. It says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we're talking about a mystery, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So it's a mystery to be revealed. Verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, it's not difficult to work out the emphasis of that verse, is it? It's together. Jew and Gentile, all nations, through the gospel, heirs together, members together, sharers together. in the promises of Jesus. That is, there's no cultural distinction in Christ and in the gospel. None. And what was God's intent? What was God's purpose in this? Chapter 3, verse 10. Look at that. Chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's intent in this Jew-Gentile, in this all-nations church is that his manifold wisdom, his many-fold wisdom would be displayed, would be made known in the heavenly realms. And what is God's many-fold wisdom displayed in? It is displayed in the church. That's what he's talking about. But here, it's the church of all nations, Jew and Gentiles all together. That is what displays the manifold wisdom of God. It is not the church of one nation or the church of two nations that display his wisdom. It is the church of all nations that displays the manifold wisdom of God. And so it's no surprise when you look at the trajectory of this, which ends up in the heavenly church, how the church will finally end up. And in Revelation 7, let me just read to you some verses from Revelation 7. This is the picture given to John the Apostle of the heavenly church. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Listen to this. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So this is a picture of church in heaven. Notice there is a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Everybody's different. And like church, we are gathered around the throne of God. But even though they're all different, even though they're from all different nations, did you notice? They're all dressed the same. They're all wearing white robes. Now, why are they all wearing white robes? Reason? They're all saved the same way. That's why. If you look down at verse 13 of chapter 7, Revelation, it says, "One of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Now, we know that you don't make anything white by washing it in blood. This is symbolic. They're all wearing white robes because that symbolizes they're being washed, they're being cleansed. And how have they been cleansed? Well, it's by the blood of the Lamb, which is the death of Jesus on the cross. All wear white robes, you see, even though they're from all different nations, because they've all been saved the same way, by the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross for their sins. All nations, all saved the same way. And my question for you today is this. When you think of what church looks like, does it look like this picture in Revelation 7 or Ephesians 2 and 3. You know, when people say a word to you, all of us get a mental picture in our minds, don't we? If I say carrot, No one's there thinking of C-A-R-R-O-T. You're all thinking of that orange vegetable with a little green stuff on the top. If I say mud cake, you're not thinking M-U-D-C-A-K-E, are you? No, you're thinking round, chocolate, you know, cakey with glazy, you know, icing and maybe a side of double King Island cream, raspberry coolie, a fan of strawberry, dusted with icing. You know what I mean, don't you? You'll get a visual in your heads, don't you? So when someone says church, what's the visual in your head? Church. When you get that visual, does it look like Revelation 7, all of different nations? Or in your visual of church, does everyone look like you? If everyone looks like you, that is not God's intention for his people, for his church. His intention is that church would be a people of Jew and Gentile together, of all nations, because that's who Jesus died for. All nations. And so, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you here at St. Aidan's? As you look at your church, does it look like the Church of All Nations? If someone's to walk in the door tonight for the first time, would it, and knows nothing about the Christian faith, would it look like nationality doesn't matter amongst God's people? I'm not saying nationality is unimportant or that you shouldn't care about it. I love being Chinese. I do now. But when it comes to Christian unity, when it comes to Christian fellowship and caring and loving and serving each other and reading the Bible together and praying together and having brothers and sisters in Christ in your homes, when it comes to church, it does not matter what nationality you are. We are one in Christ together, and he's bigger than any of our nations, even China. You know, I spent 17 years at the church, St. Barnabas Fairfield with Bosley Park. So it's two churches, one church, but we have two sites. And I used to play in the band at Bosley Park. And I love what that band stood for. In a band, the musos will tell you, it makes good sense to play the same song at the same time. Otherwise, it sounds really bad. So everyone has to play the same song together at the same time. But in the band at Bosley Park, we have a middle-aged Chinese, that was me, married to a Malay Chinese. And we had a middle-aged Lebanese married to a Maltese. And then we had a 20-something young Timorese married to a different Maltese. And then we also had a 20-something Lebanese Assyrian. And we also had a Sri Lankan married to an Anglo-Aussie, and we had a Dutch Sri Lankan married to a Spanish Argentinian. And that's what church should be like, shouldn't it? I love that I churched each week with a Kosha Kashaba Castiglione, with a Mehas and a McRae, a Murad, a Marjanak and a McGeorge, a Shirley and a Schmidt, an English and a German, a Scarcella and a Sapurovic, a Singh and a Stoichevsky, and a Lin Lao Li Louis Leo Luong, and a Chan Tan Tran Tan Ting Tong Tulman and Volpato. But you hear all the nations? Does your church reflect the manifold wisdom of God, church? The Church of All Nations, the heavenly church of Revelation 7? And if not, why not? Who are you excluding? How are you excluding them? Who are you not reaching? And why? I know this area. My wife lived just around the corner. That's how we started dating, when I was at this church. And she lived around the corner. And she was at college. And I said, I'll drive you to college after church on Sunday nights. And that's how we started dating. I know this area. I lived in Carlton for a few years. You've got all the nations here. All of them, don't you? What do you need to do? What can you do? Two things and then I'm done. Number one, to reach the nations, you've got to embrace people from different nations. Like, embrace them. How do you embrace people from other cultures? How do you go about that? Well, firstly, spend time with people from other nations. They're all here. Spend time with them. Listen and learn. And you know the best way to learn and embrace other cultures is to eat with them. Spend time eating with them. That's how you'll learn their culture. And that's how you'll embrace their culture. You know, I've had to learn many things being in Fairfield. Fairfield is has the highest concentration of ethnic diversity in Australia. So I had to learn about all different kinds of cultures. And it took a lot of getting used to. It's going out of your comfort zone, learning about other cultures and embracing them. And the one that I found the hardest going into Fairfield, learning about other cultures, was all the kissing and the hugging. And I'm not talking about the romantic kind of kissing. I'm just talking about saying hello to somebody. Aussies, Anglo-Aussies, you say hello to someone, you go up and you shake their hand. Yeah? That's pretty normal. Not Middle Easterners, not Italians and Greeks and Mediterraneans, and certainly not South Americans. See, let me explain something about Asians. Asians, and the Asians here will back me up, I'm sure, we don't kiss and hug. Yuck. We don't do that. We just don't do that. This is an Asian hug. Okay? That's how we hug. So I turn up in Fairfield and Middle Easterners walk in the door or Mediterraneans walk in the door. You know what they want to do? They want to hug me. They want to kiss me. And it's not just the ladies. It's the guys with their big hairy faces. And they walk up to me and go, more, 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 more. And they're bear hugging me. You know, the guy hug, a guy hug is this. 2 seconds. Da, 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 and that's it. That's a guy hug. Not these guys. Come here, Peter. And just when it's getting too awkward, they keep going. Now, you can't say no. You can't say no. And all of you who here are aware of safe ministry and stuff, you're going, oh, you can't hug. But, you know, if you don't hug them, it's like someone putting out their hand for a handshake and then pulling it away. You can't do that. And so every Sunday, I get bear hug after bear hug after bear hug from these hairy, big Middle Easterners and Mediterraneans. But, you know, I came to love it. I love it. So feel free to hug me after. I'm all thugs. But I came to embrace that culture. And so I see them now. I don't even think twice. You just go in for the big bear hug, the kisses on the cheek, all that sort of stuff, and it's great. In fact, at St. Barnabas, I brought in Hug an Asian Sunday. It was hilarious because, you know, the Asians are, I thought, no, this is a great thing. Asians should get into it. And so I brought in Hug an Asian Sunday where I'd say at the end of the survey, I'd say, okay, all Middle Easterners and Mediterraneans and South Americans, as soon as the service finishes, go find an Asian and hug them. And it's funny, the Asians will go. They're bolting out the door with me, Middle Easterns running after them down the car park. It's fantastic. But what I'm trying to say is this: learn to live other cultures and you will learn to love them. And it's for the sake of the gospel. And it's a consequence of the gospel. And let me tell you, you'll be blessed. It might be weird at first, but you'll be blessed. Lastly, I want you to ask yourself this question, each one of you. How much quality time, and I'm talking quality time, do you spend with someone from a really different culture? And when I say really different culture, I'm not talking like Aussie and New Zealander, or Aussie and Tasmanian, or something like that. No. Really different. You know, Mediterraneans and Pacific Islanders, and, you know, Asians and Swedish. How much quality time do you spend with someone from a completely different culture? Because that may, it just may give you an indication of how concerned you are that God's church is full of all nations. How much time do you spend? God's word's very clear. Jesus came, he broke down all barriers between people and all barriers between us and God. And he did it so that we could belong. So that we could belong. And so that you could belong. And so let's make sure all others feel like they belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to us so that we may know you, and so that we may share that knowledge with people from all over the world, those whom you love and have created and whom your Son has died for. Help us to be a people, Father, who are concerned for all nations, and by your Spirit, we ask that you would show us how we can do our part to see that they belong. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.